You can open your Bibles to Matthew 4, and verses 1 through 11. And then towards the end of the sermon, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to get that ready. Title for today is Tested and Approved. Let's read together. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answers, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. You have something in store for us today. We thank you, and we are expecting to hear from you today, and help us to hear what you have to say to encourage us in our faith and to be more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did Jesus really need to be tempted? In order to be our sufficient Savior, did he have to go through such intense temptation? Did he have to be tempted in the greatest way in order to be our sufficient sacrifice? I would answer a controversial no. He could still be our perfect sacrifice without being tempted, but he could not be our true high priest. The temptation seen here is very significant to the purpose of Christ and why he came to this world. He surely came, he did come to die for our sins, but also to be tested and approved and to show that he cares for us and he is willing to be tempted as we are, to fully understand us and our weakness. Like the Hebrews writer said, he came and was tempted in every way, so that he could understand and help us in our time of need. I ask you today, are you going through a period of temptation or a test today? And maybe you are tempted to doubt the goodness of God or the reign of God in your life, or tempted to think that God is not really good, that he's withholding something from you in your life. Well, if you are currently going through something like that, any kind of temptation or test, the good news is Jesus is here to help us. He can help us in our time of need, and he doesn't come to deliver us from discomfort. We go through temptation many times. As we do so, he delivers us from evil. We might have to go through discomfort to grow to be where God wants us to be. And we have Christ to help us. Well, we do have the evil one who constantly is trying to get us to step outside of God's will. He can't steal our salvation, but he can influence us and he can try to discourage us and get us off track so we're not an effective witness. He wants us to believe in the permissive will, to get into the permissive will of God rather than the perfect will of God. And he'll even use something that looks good to do so and to stop us from leading others to Christ, from knowing Christ and from making and to making him known. And the enemy is not just an influence, as many believe he is. He is an actual person, and he has many employees that help him. Many employees. It says a third of the angels in heaven had fallen with him. How many angels are in heaven? Well, we know in Hebrews it talks about, and Revelation, thousands upon thousands in joyful reverence and worship of God. So we're talking a lot. He has a lot of helpers. And he's not like God. He needs those helpers because he can't be everywhere all at once like God is. So he has helpers that help him get people thwart God's purposes and to get us off track and to get off outside of God's will. And so he'll do whatever he can to get us off track and keep us from worshiping God, because we know he knows if we're worshiping God fully and our hearts are satisfied in Christ, that's the greatest safeguard against temptation. So he'll try to, I wonder if that's why so many times churches fight over worship, because the devil's in the details. Well, we have a great enemy, but we have a great Savior in Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have Christ, who is our hope of glory. Christ in you, who is your hope of glory. Well, to help us in our time of temptation, let's look at the text, Matthew 4, the very first verse. Matthew talks about Jesus. Jesus gets baptized, and now right into temptation. It says, who leads him to the desert? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It says, right away he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, would the Spirit of God try to get Jesus to fall? Does the Spirit want Jesus to be led into temptation and to fall? It doesn't make sense, does it? Because what did Jesus pray? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in James 1:13, it says, God does not tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted. What is going on here? Well, first we must understand there are two meanings to the Greek word used for temptation. The Greek word used here is perizo, however you want to pronounce it. It's Greek to all of us, right? Perizo, which could mean to tempt someone towards evil, to entice somebody towards evil, or to test somebody. It could also mean to attempt to show how good something is, to prove how good something is. Well, that's what's going on here. Jesus is being tested and improved. Not so God can see if he's the real thing, but so we can see that he is the real deal, that he is who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings. And I like to think of his testing like fishing line. For those that may not fish in here, Jared, how do we determine different types of fishing line? According to its test, thank you. According to its test. So you have 6-pound test, you've got 10-pound test, 40-pound test, and I'm sure there's even higher. I've never eaten anything higher than that, but there are some great tests. So it's determined by how strong it is, the test. So you got a 6-pound test line, and if it encounters 10-pound of test, most likely it's going to break. It's going to break. Well, Jesus never broke. He went through the most intense temptation, and he didn't break. I mean, it wasn't just 40 hours. It wasn't a few days. It was 40 days that he went without food. 40 days. Some of us may have gone a couple days. I remember a time whenever I was helping my friend out in youth ministry, where this was before I went to seminary and all that, and I was helping raise money for 30-hour famine, and so I couldn't join the group, so I had to stay home, surrounded by temptation all around. I made it to the 26th hour, and then I saw these cursed, round, thin mints, and I broke. I fell fast and hard, and as soon as you can say frosty, I was at Wendy's right after that, ordering a number two combo. I remember. But the point is, I broke. Jesus did not break after 40 days of fasting. You would think he's pretty weak at that point, but he's the Son of God. He proved who he was. He was like a 100-pound fishing line and counting maybe 5 pounds, maybe less. So the Spirit did not lead Jesus to be enticed to evil, but to be tested and improved. Authentic. And what I love about this time of testing is that it is almost a direct comparison to Eve's temptation in the garden, Adam and Eve's temptation in the garden, as well as the Israelites in the wilderness. If you look at the Israelites, they, after they got released from Egypt, they had some times of testing, so they would grow in their faith, but they failed every time. They went through a time of hunger where God had to provide manna from heaven at times, but when they didn't have the food, they complained. They failed. Jesus succeeded. They were there in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't think that was what God wanted. Maybe it was just 40 days, but since they wouldn't move on, they were there for 40 years, Jesus 40 days. So there's some similarities there. And what I love is that Jesus, we see, he did not just go through such temptation with hunger, but he was placed in a place of devastation. He was all alone. He didn't have any support. He had animals. I mean, if you read Mark, it says it almost like he talked to the animals. It's almost like, I mean, I'm not trying to be funny here, but like Snow White almost with these animals. And so you got, if you read Mark, it talks about the animals and the angels. It's real quick. It's funny. It's just two verses. This is almost a whole chapter that Matthew talks about the temptations. Mark is not as concerned. I think Mark is more concerned about his temptation of his whole life and his whole ministry, not just these 40 days. But anyhow, he's in a place of devastation. And the word there is, the place is called Jeshimon, which means devastation. It's a good word for it because that's a place nobody, you're not going to find anybody there. If you want to be alone, you go to Jeshimon. It's a place of devastation. It's just full of, it's dry, hot, and full of ragged, sharp rocks. So rigid, sharp rocks. So Jesus overcame, as we know. Well, we'd like to look mostly at how his temptations compared to Eve's in the garden. And there's three ways that each of them were tempted. The first temptation was a physical one. Jesus had been fasting 40 days and is obviously hungry. And Satan comes along, hey, yeah, prove you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. And I think he already proved that he was the Son of God, because if he goes 40 days without eating and without sinning, he's already proved it. He's already proved it. But the Satan tries to get him off track to use his power for the wrong reasons. And so Jesus comes back at him and says, and he uses Deuteronomy 8:3, which, as you might guess, is what Moses spoke to the Israelites, saying, man does not live on the bread on bread alone, but every word of God. And Deuteronomy 8:3 also says how God put the Israelites in the wilderness not to tempt, but to test and humble them. God put them in the wilderness to test them and to humble them. So I just love it that how it compares so greatly to the Israelites' experience as well. So we see Jesus comes back at Satan with Scripture. And that's why we need to know our Bibles, so we can do the same. Now, when we are full of the, when we do study the Word of God, when we know the Word of God, and we're eating, it's almost like a buffet of the Word of God. When we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, we'll know the will of God, so that when we do the will of God, we are filled up in our spirit. We have that life that God intended, an abundant life, close to Him and full with everything we need, no matter what kind of temptation we face. We're full, no matter what the devil tries to throw at us, whatever he tries to peddle, we say, I'm good. No, thank you. So what does this temptation have to do with, what's it have in common with Eve's temptation? Well, Eve's first one was physical as well. The serpent said to Eve that the fruit was good for what? Good for food. Now this fruit, in and of itself, was not bad. It was actually good for her body. But God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And it's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve ate of it, they had a knowledge of good and evil, a knowledge of the absence of good and the presence of evil. So the fruit was actually good for their bodies, but terrible for their souls, for it separated them from God. And we pay the consequences today. And the women that gave birth say amen, right? Amen. And if you've experienced someone that died, we had to suffer through that consequence as well. Well, Eve, she just jumped right away on the fruit. She didn't want to wait on God's timing for God to unfold everything, all the knowledge that he wanted to give. Her and Adam just jumped right away in her, you might say, insecurity and need at the time. But to help us to resist some temptation, I have some volunteers that are going to help us. So as they come up, you guys can come up. As they're coming up, I just want to ask you, is there something right now in your life that the devil is trying to make look good? It might be good for something, you know, let's say a job. Yeah, it's good to work and to work hard, but you're not going to church, you know. It's separating your relationship with God. Might be a job, might be a career path, might be a relationship with somebody, might be a substance, might be a philosophy. Something that might look good and the devil is trying to use to draw you away from God. All right, so this is a little thing we got here to help us, just to see the process of temptation. We've done this in youth group. We did it, I think, 2 years ago almost. Yes, you're in the right order. All right, but not perfect line here, so we're going to line up like this. Okay. Need to separate a little bit. So I want you guys to help out a little bit. So when we are first tempted, what happens first, and these guys, they have apples. This is not forbidden fruit. Although we can't eat in the sanctuary, it's not the forbidden fruit. Sailor has permission to eat, but nobody else right now. All right. So Autumn, she's the first stage of temptation, which is what? Think about it. We think about that sin. We think about that temptation. So think about it. And so every time I go like this, I would like you guys just to say that. Think about it. Ready? All right, thank you. And then the next stage, anybody want to shout out what the next one is? That wasn't in youth group or wasn't in Sunday school with me. Think about it. Yes, Eli, you were listening in Sunday school today. Thank you. Justify. We justify it. So Kira's going to kind of clean off her apple, make it look good, better than it, you know, it is. So think, all right, let's do this. Justify. Thank you. All right, and then this one, you actually do it. Do it. So she wants to be a horse doing it, you know, so I'm not making her be embarrassed. She wants to embarrass herself. So, all right. No, you don't have to. You don't have to do that. You do what you want. All right, here we go. Let's do it. You better be ready for a second bite, Sailor. Ready? do it. All right, so whoever gets this last one gets a free apple. Can anybody guess? Regret is a good answer. No? Defend it. Defend it. You start defending it. So that's how we do it. So all right, last time. This is our process of temptation. And think about, am I in one of these spots right now? Do I need to go back? All right. And defend it. All right, thank you guys. Thank you so much. You can keep the apples. So that's really just to kind of help us. I know I went through that process myself, and it just helps us to see what stage might we be in that the devil has us. And if think about, hopefully it's just thinking about it, but do we need to turn back a little bit? All right, now the second temptation of Jesus is not physical like the first, but emotional and spiritual. Satan takes Jesus up to a high point, the highest point of the temple, and says, throw yourself down. And he cites scripture, but he misquotes it. He miscites it, you might want to say. I don't know. You might not want to say that. But we have a theologian and actor that have a good quote from a theologian, great theologian and actor, or I'm sorry, poet. Man, you might call him a poet more than a theologian. Shakespeare, William Shakespeare, who said that the devil can cite scripture for his own purpose. And I would say the devil can misquote scripture for his own purposes because he takes it out of context. He doesn't do it the right way. He uses it for his own purposes. Like this in Psalm 91, it says, he tells him, just you can throw yourself off the cliff, for God will catch you. You know, he will command his angels concerning you to catch you so your foot doesn't hit a stone, especially one of those jagged rocks at the bottom of this cliff here. But you got to understand, though, Psalm 91 talks about being under God's wings, under that protection. And you're in that under that protection by obeying God's word. And so if he tested God to catch him, he would be disobeying God's word. So he'd be actually jumping out of safety by disobeying God in that way. So the devil will try to twist scripture. He will misquote it for his purposes. Thankfully, Jesus, he responded well again. He said, do not put the Lord, the Bible also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus was inclined to do good. And he was discerning of the devil's ways and God's ways. And so he's able to know the difference. So we ought to know the difference as well. So that one was more emotional and spiritual when he was trying to get Jesus to actually try to be and use, test God. The third one is actually focuses on insecurity, trying to get Jesus to prove his sonship. This one would be similar. Well, I don't think I said the last one. The last one is similar to Eve's because the devil said to Eve, the fruit will make you wise. It was emotional and spiritual because it appealed to pride and self-worth. Unfortunately, Eve and Adam gave in. She wasn't satisfied with who God created her to be, thinking if she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would become a better human, but in the end, she became less human, less than what God intended her to be. All right, so the third temptation of Jesus is psychological. And he takes Jesus up to the high mountain and tells him, he tries to manipulate Jesus to get him to take his power now, not on God's timing. He says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll let you have all the power if you worship me. So he tried to manipulate Jesus to feel that he was needing to be significant and take his power and have it now. Similar to Eve's, where he tried to appeal to her lust, a lust for things right now that are intended for later. The tempter said to Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you shall be like the gods, knowing good and evil. And like I said earlier, God wanted to unfold things on his timing, but she wanted to do it everything right away. And lust after that thing that she did not have. And by the way, we can lust without sinning. Do you know that? We can lust for good things. Lust is to have almost an insatiable desire for something. Can I have an insatiable desire for the kingdom of God to grow? Or think about Jesus whenever he met with his disciples at the Last Supper. He says, I have so longed to have this meal with you. So let's lust after things that are of God. Lust after things that are for his purposes, that we can desire after things like growing the kingdom of God, desiring someone to get out of sin and work in our hardest and pray in our hardest that they will. So to end, I would like to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13, as I promised. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you could stand up under it. A man by the name of Glenn I, his last name is E-Y, Glenn I, a yachtsman, was sailing a boat off the shore of Australia about 2 years ago, and then a storm hit. And when the storm hit, it capsized his boat. And he wasn't just a few miles offshore. He was 270 nautical miles. And when his boat capsized, the masts split. And so there was no hope of floating on a piece of his boat to get to shore. He was going to surely drown. Well, before the boat capsized, he sent out an SOS. And his SOS was picked up by an Air Canada pilot who realized the coordinates. And so he told all his passengers, all right, shades up, bring out the binoculars, we're going on the manhunt. We're dropping below 5,000 feet. And they did, and they found him. And so the pilot goes ahead and gives the coordinates, the exact coordinates, to a rescue team, and they find him. Glenn I. Well, I share this story because you may feel like you are at that point drowning in temptation, ready to give in, thinking there is no hope. Or maybe you're drowning in sin and thinking there is no way of escape. I've come to tell you today there is a way. Jesus is a way, the truth, and the life. You're never stuck when you are in Christ. There's always a way out, especially out of sin and temptation. The Greek word that Paul used is pretty vivid. It's ekbasis, and it means a way out of a mountain pass. And it's a picture of an army surrounded at a mountain pass, and at the last moment they see a way of safety. And it's actually not a way of surrender or retreat, but a way of conquest. God allows temptations in our lives and tests not so that we would fall, but that we can conquer them through Christ, trust in Christ through it, and grow to be more like Christ. We are more than conquerors in him. I don't know how you can become more than a conqueror, but we are more than conquerors in him. And remember what Jesus did every time he faced temptation and a test. He quoted the word of God. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about this way out. And I like to say, it's easy to say, yeah, God can zap us with his physical strength all of a sudden to get us out of that temptation. He surely can. But I would believe it is more likely he gives us the way out way beforehand, the way out in knowing his word and growing in your character so you're able to stand up against that temptation. So are we growing in the word of God? I mean, we can't run out and get character. soon as temptation comes. It has to already be there. You can't get Christ-likeness without growing in his word. I'd like to share a story. So we have God's written word that he gives us that helps us in our time of need, but he's also his spoken word. I have had a time where, as many of you know, my previous life, I was involved with a lot of marijuana use, and I would kind of go back and forth because I had one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world, and it was like two canoes, and I was just splitting, falling in the water. And so I would go on retreats with my friend's youth group, even though I was playing the drums for them. But during the whole time, I was, sometimes I would smoke before I'm going to youth group and playing drums for them. And so I was pretty lost at that moment. But there were times where God would convict me. I would get convicted of my sin. And like a lot of times it would happen, they'd go on a retreat and I'd come back for about a month. And I would lie to all my friends and say, they're like, why did you quit smoking? I'm like, well, just for my health reasons, like my lungs. So I wouldn't say I was doing it for God until eventually my life got threatened and God gave me the strength to say, all right, I'm done, I'm doing this. I confess Christ, not just to the church, but to my worldly friends. And that was the key turning point in my life. Well, I remember those times when I would fall back, whenever I would quit and then fall back, there would be one person that was the strongest in tempting me to get back into it. And there was in that process I certainly justified my sin. Like saying, oh, it's all natural. It's not, it's not cocaine. It's all natural. But it naturally altered my mind. So there's the times when I would fall and I would justify it and I would fall back into it. And that one person would always get me to do it. Well, about a year after I came to Christ, I had a dream. And I hadn't been tempted with it. I hadn't sensed the temptation to get back into it because I just sensed so strongly the Spirit's work. I was so filled with the Spirit and the joy, it didn't even faze me. Well, okay, so I had a dream where that one person was tempting me in the dream. And I was able to say no. I said no. I'm filled up in the Lord. I'm fine. And the very next day, I go out with people from work to witness to them. And wouldn't you know it, it's the first time I get tempted. So God saw beforehand. He saw the temptation coming, and he gave me strength, and I resisted. He gave me the strength I needed. And I say all that because whether it's the written word or the spoken word of God, he'll give us what we need in our time of temptation. Let's not try to run out and get character. Let's start building on it right now, trusting in the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and growing in our relationship with him. So when our temptation comes and our time of testing, we're ready because we're trusting in the one that has been trusted and approved, tested and approved. Let's pray together. Our good God, we thank you that you're a God who is a God of grace, and you see and you love us. You see everything ahead of us, and you provide a way out. God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds to grow in Christ's likeness, not just to be able to resist temptation and not to fall because of sin's consequences, but to do so to glorify you, to know you, the God who is worth all of our time and our effort. We thank you for this day and your word that you've given us and the time to worship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.